In our Christian experience and in our Christian lives, we talk a lot, do we not, about repenting and asking God to forgive us. A lady came up to me back in the summer after I'd been preaching at a particular church, and it's a lady that is often in my congregation because she appears at two or three churches that I preach at. And she made this comment. She said that she was very glad to notice that in most of my sermons that she'd heard, I refer to the fact of repentance. Very often, she said, one will sit through a service, in fact several weeks on a trot, and not hear repentance mentioned. And she felt it was very, very important that one spoke and proclaimed the fact that one needed to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in trust for salvation. When I sat down to think about tonight and what I should speak to you, I just happened to be sitting at my desk, and that incident passed through my mind. And I started to think once again about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I thought about it, I thought there's something that goes before repentance. Yes, we talk a lot about repentance. We talk a lot about God forgiving us, and so we should. But what about admitting that we have let Christ down, that we've fallen into sin, and in our prayers, naming those sins? You know, so often we lump our sins together in the word sin or sins. We ask God to forgive us our sin, to forgive us our sins. But you know, as one reads Scripture and one sees this whole question of confession, one comes to realize the need to name our sins, as it were, one by one. We talk about naming our blessings one by one, but what about naming our sins one by one? We're very quick, are we not, to cover our sin and to just group them together instead of examining them and looking at them, each one. One of the Puritan pastors said this: we are very quick to cover up our sin. And how true that is. Another one said, the way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. Another said, confession is the first step to repentance. And Augustine once said, when a man uncovers his sin, God covers it. When a man cloaks his sin, God strips it bare. When a man confesses his sin, God pardons. Yes, we need to come to our God, and we need to confess our sins one by one. We need to open our hearts to God and come naming those sins and repenting of them. In that passage that Robert just read to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from every sin. Walking in the light. Walking in the light means that we are to be true Christians, walking in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we move down to verse 9, we see that there is a condition put there by the Holy Spirit through John. For there in verse 9 he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must continually confess our sins. Confession is like saving faith. It's not a one-time act, but a continuous pattern throughout our lives. So we need to ask the question, what is confession? When we talk about confessing our sins, what exactly do we mean? Well, the interpretation of the Greek word that we put down as confession says this. It says to say the same thing. To say the same thing. So we can say then that confession is agreeing with God about our sins. God sees our acts of disobedience as sin, and we agree that he is right and admit that we have sinned by actually saying in what way we have disobeyed. Yes, our confession must involve sorrow, because our sins have offended our Heavenly Father. Do we realize that? That when we sin, when we let God down, when we yield to temptation, we are offending a holy God. We're offending our Father, our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we need to look at this whole question of confession. What does it involve? Well, I think firstly, it involves a right view of sin. A right view of sin. We read earlier on in the service that wonderful psalm of King David, Psalm 51. And I reminded you of the fact that this psalm was written by David shortly after he had committed that awful sin of adultery and caused the husband of the lady concerned to be put into the pitch of the battle, in the forefront of the fights, the battles, in order that he would be killed. And so in a way he had instigated a man's murder, and Nathan had come and challenged him. Challenged him about those particular sins and no doubt other sins in his life. And David had realized what he'd done. He'd realized that he'd sinned against God. And so he comes in repentance to his God, and he declares to God that he indeed is a sinner. What does David teach us here about confessing our sin? Firstly, I think he teaches us that sin deserves judgment. Sin deserves judgment. Right there in the very first verse of this Psalm 51, what does David say? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He realized that he was guilty. He had sinned. And because he had sinned, he'd let God down. He'd failed him. He'd offended him. And he deserved judgment. This is where confession must begin. Begin by realizing that the sin we've committed deserves God's judgment. David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. We read in 1 Samuel, no, sorry, not in 1 Samuel, we read in, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, when Samuel was talking to King Saul, and Saul had failed God, had gone his own way, started well, but had let God down. And so God was taking the kingdom away from Saul. And Samuel says to Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was walking with God. But you know, he was far from perfect. We can find various instances in the life of King David when he wasn't a good father. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 1. There are many times we read when David failed to trust in God and went his own way and did his own thing. And then, of course, there's this very well-known incident in the life of David when he committed adultery and when he caused the killing of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he was confronted by Nathan, and he poured out his heart in confession and in repentance, which you have here in this Psalm 51. So David acknowledges his sin, that it needs to be judged. Just look at those opening verses and the number of times in which that personal pronoun, my, comes in. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And so he goes on. He acknowledges the fact that he is the one who has sinned. He is the one who deserves judgment. And sin always deserves judgment. You know, it should be our daily prayer when we come into our quiet times, asking God to search our hearts and know our hearts. Ask that he will test us and try us, know our thoughts, dig out in us any sin that is there, and cause us to confess those sins before him and ask for his forgiveness. David then begins with admission, knowing his guilt, knowing that he fully deserves God's judgment. And so he cries out for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. The New American Standard Bible summarizes that opening verse very well when it says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. True confession, then, must begin with this admission of guilt. We deserve judgment. But secondly, sin demands cleansing. Sin demands cleansing. David says, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. This is important. God is a holy God, and God cannot look upon sin. God cannot have fellowship with sin. God cannot tolerate sin. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13, speaking of Almighty God, says this: your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Yes, God is holy. God is pure. And in order to be holy and to be pure, he can have nothing to do with sin. Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, soon after he wrote that marvellous hymn, or what we call the Song of Moses. And in that, he writes this. He says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Yes, God is majestic in his holiness. And of course, we have those marvellous verses, do we not, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, when the cherubim cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Repeated again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. It is only those who are cleansed from their sin who can enter into the presence of Almighty God. True confession acknowledges the defilement of sin, the defilement that sin causes in our lives, and it pleads for God's cleansing. And as we know, there's only one way in which that stain of sin can be removed. Only one way to be cleansed. And that way is through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, at Calvary. In that passage that we read together from 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, we read, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his sin for us upon the cross. That blood was shed that you and I might be cleansed from our sin, that you and I might be pure and holy like our God. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Yes, when we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come and when we confess our sins, when we repent of that sin, and when we turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then our sins are forgiven. They are washed away, never to be remembered again. God puts them behind his back. He casts them into the deepest sea. He says he'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. He will not remember them. Isn't that a wonderful fact? That Almighty God, who knows all things, will not remember your sin? Oh, he's left us to remember our sin as a warning to us. But he's said that when we confess and when we ask his forgiveness, he will not remember those sins again. He will forgive us and he will purify us. Yes, our sin demands and cries out for cleansing. But thirdly, David wants to point out to us, or the Holy Spirit through David in causing him to write this psalm, that sin is our responsibility. David acknowledges his guilt and he sees it as his responsibility. Again, we can underline those pronouns in those opening verses where David just talks about his sin, his iniquity. He accepts full responsibility. Go back to the Garden of Eden when man first fell and was confronted by God. What did Adam do? Adam blamed Eve. And what did Eve do? Eve blamed the serpent. True confession does not blame others. David could have blamed Bathsheba. Here was this beautiful woman, bathing in the open, on the rooftop, in full view of many people, no doubt. He could have blamed her and said it was all her fault. No, says David, it wasn't her fault. It was my fault for yielding to temptation. Sin is our responsibility. And you know, fourthly, sin is ultimately against God. David very clearly admits this. In verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Yes, he'd sinned against Bathsheba. He'd sinned against Uriah. And you and I sin against many people, no doubt, throughout our lives. We do things that are wrong. We do things that upset people. Things that let people down. But ultimately, all our sin is against our God. It offends our God, our Heavenly Father. True confession of our sin recognizes God as the supreme lawgiver. Isaiah in chapter 33 and verse 22 says this, "He, the Lord, is our lawgiver. And James, in his epistle, chapter 4 and verse 12, says this: he is the only one lawgiver and judge. Yes, God has laid down the laws. God has laid down the pattern in which you and I should live as Christian men and women. And when we sin against him. We break his law. Yes, we might harm others on the way. But ultimately, our sin is against Almighty God. And fifthly, David wants us to see that sin is a part of human nature. A part of human nature. In verse 5 of that psalm, surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David accepted the biblical teaching of total depravity, that all men inherit Adam's sin. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Roman church in chapter 5, says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. Yes, because Adam sinned, you and I are sinners. That has been passed down to us from father to son, down the years. We are inheritors of sin because Adam fell there in the Garden of Eden. Our God doesn't look for external reasons. He looks at our hearts. He looks for the cause of sin. And it is the fact that we are sinners. We've inherited that sin. And it is that sin that we have to rid ourselves of. And the only way, because we cannot do it ourselves, is through accepting the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. If we don't, we remain in our sin. And we die in our sin. And the consequences are being cut off from our God forever and ever, in eternal damnation. So we need to ask ourselves, does our confession reflect a right view of sin? Have we got that right view when we come to our prayers and when we ask for God's forgiveness? Do we confess them one by one? Do we admit that we've let our God down, that we've failed him? And do we name them and ask for his forgiveness? And if we do, he has promised that he will remove that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, not only does true confession have a proper view of sin, it also needs to have the right view of God, our Father. We need a proper view of God. And David gives us, I think, in this psalm, several pointers to essential truths about our God. Now, of course, there are very, very many. And we could spend all evening, perhaps all night, looking at the essential truths about our God. But David just highlights one or two for us. And just for a few moments, let's just have a look at them ourselves. And first of all, David wants us to understand that his God and our God, exactly the same God, is a God of grace. David acknowledges God's grace. There in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. And in verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. God desires that you and I should have our sins forgiven, that we should come to him for forgiveness. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us from our sin. He desires the truth in our inner parts. He's never satisfied with mere external behaviour. You know, you and I can look and behave like very, very respectable people. We can look like Christians. We can act like Christians. We can go about doing good. We can go about with a smile on our face. We can go about helping others. But if there's sin in our hearts, we are still rotten inside. God wants to remove that rottenness. He wants to cleanse our inner part, our souls from sin. That's what satisfies him. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, says David. Yes, it's within the heart that God looks. He desires not just clean hands, but pure hearts. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 24? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. In order to stand before our God, we need to have pure hearts. Hearts washed clean through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David here in this psalm, he points us to God's grace. A God that loves us. A God that loves us so much that he gave his one and only Son. That you and I might be cleansed from our sin and be acceptable to him and have peace with him and walk with him day by day. Yes, David's God was a God of grace. And we worship the same God. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And our God is a God of grace, the God of grace. For from him all grace does come. David also wants to remind us that God is all-powerful. All-powerful. We use that word omnipotent, don't we, to describe the power of our God. He is all-powerful. And in verse 7, David says to us, says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David believed that God had the power to cleanse him. That God would wash away his sin. You know, there are many people who believe that they are so wretched in their sin, so fallen, so far short of God's standard, that they cannot be saved. That they're too far gone. They're too far down in the pit to be ever saved. But God is an all-powerful God. The all-powerful God. The omnipotent God. The sovereign God. And it is he who can reach down and pluck us from the depths of sin and cleanse us and set our feet upon a rock. Our God is the same God as King David's. And he can restore us who have fallen into sin and cleanse us from all its defilement. Yes, God is a God of grace. God is the all-powerful God, the omnipotent one. And thirdly, God is just. God is just. He will chastise believers for their sins. David pleaded with God in verse 8. He wanted to be clean. And he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Some of the commentators think that King David here, in this particular verse, is referring to the fact that shepherds in those days, when they had a wayward sheep in their flock, one that was always wandering off in the wrong direction, that the shepherd would find it necessary to deal with it. And he would deal with it by breaking one of its legs. Then he would set that leg, and he'd put that sheep upon his shoulders, and he would carry it until that leg mended. And then he would set the sheep down again on the ground. And the sheep then would stick close to him. It wouldn't wander. For some reason or other, because of what had happened to it, it would remain close to the shepherd. And David says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Yes, God had stricken him down in his sin. God had crushed him. God had broken his bones. And God would restore him. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Yes, God will restore us. God will put us back on our feet. God will cleanse us that we can walk faithfully with him. And finally, David wants to remind us that our God is a forgiving God. A forgiving God. In verse 9 he says to us, "Let me hear joy and gladness." This is the voice, is it not, of forgiveness, causing joy and rejoicing. David believed in God, and he believed that God would indeed cleanse him from his sin, would indeed forgive him. Otherwise he wouldn't have asked. He had a belief in his God. And he asked God to hide his face from his sins and to blot out all his iniquity. Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 25 speaks of God affirming that he is indeed a forgiving God. For God says, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins." David says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Yes, Almighty God restored King David. King David, who had fallen into grievous sin. God will restore you if you're a sinner and have fallen into sin and you need that sin forgiven. God says, "Come to me, confess your sin, tell me all about it, name what your sins are. Repent of those sins, turn your backs on that sin, and turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." Dear friend, if you're a non-Christian here today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you are outside of his kingdom, God is pleading with you to come and to confess your sins and to repent of them and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the Lord Jesus to die for you upon the cross of Calvary. And there he suffered and died as your substitute. You should have been there suffering for your sin. You should have been there bearing the punishment. But Christ went there for you. And he bore your punishment in your place. And God has said, "Repent of your sin. Turn and trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, and I'll wash your sins away. And over and above that, I'll give you eternal life. And you'll be with me forever in eternity." So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, why don't you think about it? Why don't you come to God and ask for his forgiveness? And accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will give you a new life, a new beginning, a new life in Christ. But if we are a child of God, and we know and we love him as our Saviour and as our Lord, yes, we still fall into sin. We still let him down. He says, "Come. Come, confess that sin. Tell me all about it. Repent of it. And turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash it all away. I'll remove it and I won't remember it again. I will restore you. I will restore your salvation. So, dear friends, when we come to a question of asking for God's forgiveness, let us remember to confess our sin, to repent of it, and to turn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and bore the punishment for that sin. And we have a loving and a merciful God who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us.